Good morning, everyone. Welcome to those of you who just made it either last night or this morning. And I don't know who's responsible for the weather, but thank you for that as well. If you prayed for that, it's quite a welcome relief. Makes it a bit more comfortable to sit and to listen. Well, we began our series last night on the theme of separation. We may want to think of it as the theme of holiness or sanctification, but it's the idea of being separated from things and or persons, but also a positive aspect of that, and perhaps we don't think about this part of it as much as we should, and Lord willing, we will this weekend, but to be separated unto God. So this isn't just a negative doctrine. It isn't just God saying to us and teaching us in His Word, you can't do this, you can't do this, you shouldn't do this. But there's a very positive side to the theme of separation, and that's being separated unto God. Why is this so important? And we'll just give about a 5-minute recap of what we looked at last night for the benefit of those who were not with us. We looked at three reasons why the doctrine or the theme of separation is so important. It's fundamental. It is essential for the Christian life. It's not an option. God doesn't present it as an option. He doesn't say this would be a nice way to live. God is commanding this, but He has His reasons for it. One of those reasons is because of His very own character. The character of God, and we spent some time just very briefly, and I mean we just scratched the surface of looking in the Scriptures at the fact that God is a holy God. Meaning what? Meaning He is separated from everything that's created or from anything that is morally defiled. He is separated from sin. In Him is light. He is light, I should say, and in Him is no darkness at all. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, the prophet Habakkuk says in chapter 1 and verse 13. And so we looked at a number of verses that taught us concerning the character of God. He Himself is holy. But not just that He is holy, but He alone is holy. There is none other God like Him. Even though hundreds, perhaps thousands of religions in this world have their own God or a pantheon of gods or any number of things, inanimate objects could be gods to people. But the Bible presents to us the one true and only holy, separated, unique, transcendent God. So why is it important that we are separated? Because of the character of God. We look then at the fact that we should be separated because we are His people. We are His people. And we looked a bit at the nation of Israel and how God called that nation from the world, out of the world, and He brought them out of Egypt. And He saved them with His power, with His might. He redeemed that people. And then we spent some time looking in the book of Leviticus, the book of sanctification, the book of separation. Here is a book, and here was all these laws and rules and regulations to govern the life of the children of Israel. Why? Because they were God's separated people, separated unto Him, and He wanted them to be exactly that, a holy people, a people different from the nations around them. That's why God called them to Himself. Because the nations have no interest in God, in the true and living God, and living for Him. But we saw then, particularly comparing Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, which says, God saying to the nation, or Moses saying to the nation from God, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. That's describing Israel. But then we compared that to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 concerning the church. God's called out people in this day and age. You and I who know Him, who have received Christ as our Savior. We are part of this called out group of people. And here's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And notice the similarity between Deuteronomy 7. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, or a peculiar people, or a special treasure unto God, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we are His people. And in fact, that's the thing we'll be stressing this weekend. We are the people of God. He has called us out of this world. He demands and He desires that you and I would be different, because He is different. He is not like people in this world. He is not like the gods of this world. He is utterly distinct and different, and so we should be as His people. And then a third reason we looked at why this theme of separation is so important, and it's because of His great namesake, because of the name of the Lord. And I made the comment, you and I, as we live our lives before this world, people see us, they view us, and they are gaining and developing an understanding of the God of the Bible based on what they see in us, what comes out of our mouths, how we behave and conduct ourselves, how we think, the things we do, the things we don't do. People see that in us. They watch us. They observe us at the workplace, at school, in the neighborhood, our families perhaps. And they are developing an understanding of God. Are we giving them an accurate understanding of who the God of the Bible is by our individual lives? His name is at stake. And we looked at a couple illustrations how Moses was concerned about the name of God after the golden calf incident. And also when the people, the spies, spied out the land and came back, and they didn't want to go in. They wanted to stone the leaders and go back to Egypt and the whole nine yards. And again, God wanted to start a new people. And Moses says, you can't do that, God. What will the nations think? What will the Egyptians think? And Joshua, after the battle, and they were defeated after the sin of Achan, Joshua was concerned about the namesake of God. If again he destroyed that people. David, concerned about the name of God when he wanted to build a temple. He wanted a dwelling place for God, a magnificent place. He felt God was worthy of that. But it says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, he wanted to do it for the name of God. And are we, as a people of God, concerned about the name of God as we live our lives in this world? So that's just a very brief review of what we looked at last evening. So let's proceed on here this morning. And if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I've made mention several times and will continue to say that this theme of separation is a theme that teaches us we are to be separated from, and we are to be separated unto. And we will look at both. This morning, we're going to basically look at being separated from, because that's what this passage is teaching us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. But I will say this, if you are concerned about praying for these meetings, and I trust you are, and praying for me preaching, I'll give you something very practical to pray for. And that is that I would be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God as to what I should bring out, because my head is flooded with stuff. There is so much material on this theme in the Word of God, and so many places we could go. And so, seriously, pray that God would lead me to bring out what we, as a group of God's people, need to hear, what we need to hear this weekend that would affect our lives and change us for His glory and His honor. So let's read these few verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this is a classic passage on this theme. And I wonder how often we really think about what this is saying, what God is teaching us. Let's take a look at it in some detail this morning. First of all, we want to see the principle. God brings before us a principle, and by saying it's a principle, I am not saying, again, that it's an option. God is not saying, here's a good suggestion, you Corinthians, on how to live. And you and us today, that's not what he's saying. He's commanding, he's demanding. But it is a principle. And what is the principle that the Lord is giving to us in this passage? Well, it's very simple. We can read it, and in fact, we can understand it. But we'll look at it anyhow. Verse 14, here's the principle. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, probably, as Paul wrote this, he may have been thinking, most likely was thinking of something very practical, something very physical, with this illustration that he got perhaps from Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, which says this, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." Don't put those two animals together. Don't yoke them together to plow, to do work. Why? Because it won't work. Why won't it work? Because they're different animals. They have different temperaments. And some of you here probably have a lot more experience. Well, I don't have any experience, but some of you here probably have in-depth experience, let's put it that way, with animals and perhaps the two that are even described. And maybe you understand this more fully and deeply and in a real way. But they're two different animals. And they're two different natures. They're two different temperaments. They have two different gaits or walks about them. They have different strengths. But the point of that analogy is that the two will not work together. They can't. It just won't happen. It won't work. So see, here's the principle. God is saying to us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let's look at three reasons why that would be true. Three reasons why we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. First of all, because we can't be. Because it won't work. Now, he gives us a series of five questions here to help us understand why being for a believer to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever will not work. That is to strive together, to work together, to have a relationship together, to be intimate together. He's not talking here about isolation. About never having any contact with an unbeliever. Obviously not. We are called to evangelize the world. And And we'll think about that in a little bit. How that we are to have contact. But that's not what he's saying here. We're not to be intimately yoked together with unbelievers. Why? He asks a series of five questions to help us understand that. And each question has slightly different words in it. And perhaps your version may have been different from mine a little bit. But let's take a look just briefly at these words. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Question number one, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now you'll notice in these five questions, what Paul is teaching us is that we're talking about two entirely different realms of existence. We're talking about two different kingdoms, if you will. We're talking about people who have two different leaders. And so you'll notice what he's comparing here are opposites. In other words, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Those two words are opposites. So what fellowship do they have together? So the word fellowship, and each one of these questions has a slightly different word with a slightly different meaning. Fellowship means to share together. How can these two things share together? How can someone who is righteous have an intimate relationship and bond together with someone who is lawless? It's not going to work. It cannot work. Second question he asks, what communion has light with darkness? This means to have in common, to participate with. And again, the question, light and darkness, what do they have in common? They have absolutely nothing in common. Something is either light or it is dark. The two cannot coexist together. And that's his point. There can't be any fellowship. They don't have anything in common to have an intimate fellowship together. Look at verse 15, his third question. What accord has Christ with Belial? Now these are leaders, aren't they? Leaders, heads of kingdoms. Christ has his kingdom. Kingdom of light. Belial is a name for Satan, and Satan has his kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom of what? Darkness. And so, when we, as believers, stray into the kingdom of darkness, and we partake of the deeds of the kingdom of darkness, his question is, what accord has Christ with Belial? The word here is the word, it's only used here in the New Testament, but it apparently is a musical term and it means harmony. What harmony has Christ with Satan? And consequently, those who follow Christ with those who follow Satan. And of course, the answer to all of these is there is none. And that's his point. So there's no harmony between Christ and Belial. There's no harmony between teachers and instructors who follow those respective leaders. A teacher of Christ has nothing in common. He's not in harmony with a teacher of darkness. The second part of verse 15, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? A part is a portion, a share, a part of the whole. Now this is an interesting concept, isn't it? You know, sometimes we are prone to do things or to link up with people and to participate in the deeds that they want to do, unbelievers. What part do we have in that? In other words, how can we share in the whole of what they're doing? You know, and I think sometimes in the whole realm of music, for instance, huge battleground among us, isn't it? What kind of music should we listen to? What's acceptable? What's not? I want you to think of this principle that's being put before us here. You may have a certain, and I'm talking about a music of the world, or even so-called Christian music. And here's the particular musician. And you say, well, I just like this particular song here. But see, that's not all there is to it. Are you willing to partake of the whole of what that person stands for, what that person teaches, what that person believes? Because that's what he's saying here. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Can you share in the whole of that deed? Probably primarily what Paul is writing about here in not being unequally yoked believers and unbelievers probably primarily has to do with the area of false teaching and false teachers. And so if we get involved in ministries, for instance, we need to be very careful that we examine those ministries, that we understand a doctrinal statement of what they believe, that we can agree with that as it agrees with the Word of God. Because being a part of that, you see, we are participating in the whole. Can we do that? And he asked the fifth question here, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And the word here, what agreement, is the idea of fitting together, joining together. What joining together has the temple of God with idols? Now, you know, when you compare those two things, it's pretty obvious. There's no agreement whatsoever. There's no fitting together. There's no joining. But again, beloved, as we think of people we might link up with to have intimate relationships with, or we think of things in this world that we participate in, we really are part of, and they are part of our lives. Is there agreement? Step through these verses, see. Do we share in that? Is there agreement? Are we part of that whole? Can we truly be in fellowship with those things? You know, I think sometimes of the a clothing we might wear. What we put on our bodies to portray something of this world. You know, you walk out into this world, you go into the mall, for instance, and you just stand there and you observe people. And you observe the way people appear and the way people are dressed. They are mimicking something of this world, are they not? Some of it's wild and crazy. Some of it seems more subtle. But it's being taken from something in this world. Something that's in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And so you and I need to think twice, you see, about how we even clothe ourselves. And how we appear. You know, you hear sometimes, it doesn't matter what we look like, it's just here in the heart. You know, God doesn't look on the outward part, he looks on... Let's not take that too far. It does matter, beloved, how we appear and what we look like. Because in how we appear, again, we are sending a message to this world of who we are. Because that's what the world's doing when they take upon themselves certain dress or speech or appearance or whatever it might be. So the whole point here initially is that we cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers because it simply doesn't work. The two cannot coexist together. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 kind of restate this principle. We read there, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, did you ever think when you're standing around at work or at school or you're talking to somebody, particularly talking to an unbeliever, and You're sharing with that person and talking about what you watched last night on television. Does it ever dawn on us that we are doing exactly what this verse is telling us not to do? We're taking that evil that we're watching on television and we are speaking of it. We're talking of it. Perhaps we enjoyed it. And he says here, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So we need godly discernment is what we need. God is very concerned that you and I, as his children, as believers, as sanctified ones, are able to distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy, between what is clean and what is unclean. Now, this is a principle from the Old Testament as well, isn't it? Back in Leviticus chapter 10, God is giving there some instructions, some principles concerning priesthood. And we read in chapter 10, verse 10. Let me just turn here to get the whole verse. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, we read this. Beginning at verse 9, he's speaking to Aaron. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. So, I mean, I'm drawing out of here the principle, not the details of it, but the principle of it. God wanted his high priest to be able to distinguish and discern between that which is holy and that which is unholy, that which is clean and that which was not clean, according to what God was teaching them. Now, fast forward hundreds of years to the days of Ezekiel. Here they are in captivity. In captivity for the very reasons we just read, in part. But disobedience to God, not listening to the laws of God. And God sent them prophets, and God warned them. They did not listen. They wound up in captivity. And as Ezekiel writes, he writes in the midst of a people in captivity, a prophet of captivity. And here's what we read in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Her priests, that is the nation of Israel, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. Remember last night, we said that word profaned means to make common. It's really the opposite of that which is holy. But to take that which is holy and make it common is a woeful mistake in the sight of God. The things that he says are holy, if we count them as common. But that's what they did. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made the difference between the clean and the unclean. That's the very thing that he was instructing Aaron back in Leviticus 10 to do and to not do. And here we find years later, that's one of the reasons they were in captivity. See, one of the great mistakes I think we make in our day is that we think in our minds, we say in our minds, look, we're not under law. Right? We're freed from law. Is that a biblical principle? It is. But we equate that wrongly with saying we are a people under grace and I'm free to do what I want to do. That is not true. We are free to do what we want to do as it conforms with God's word and with a holy God and with the principles of God. So we very much, I think, twist that around a little bit to justify that we can just do the things we want to do. Hey, I'm free to do it. You don't want to do it, that's fine, but I can do it. But we need to discern. Is it holy? Is it unholy? Is it clean? Is it unclean? Is it part of the unfruitful works of darkness? Can we have fellowship with that thing? Can we share with that thing or that person? Is there agreement? Do we join together? Do we fit together? Are we willing to partake of the whole of what that person is teaching, or that ministry is teaching, or that work is suggesting. This is what Paul is getting to here. So, the first reason that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers is because it simply doesn't work. The two are incompatible. But there's a second reason. And that's because we are the dwelling place of God. Look at the second half of verse 16. For you are the temple of the living God. Now, we touched on this a little bit last evening. In a way, the Bible teaches us that we are God's children. By new birth, by salvation, we are in the family of God. We are to take on the nature of God. We are in His family. But here is a truth that goes beyond that even. That God dwells in us. We are the temple. We are the dwelling place. We are the habitation of the living God. Notice what he says there, and he quotes from the Old Testament. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Well, that was true in the Old Testament. In fact, God said, build me a dwelling place that I may what? Dwell among them. I may tabernacle among them, that I may be in their midst. Well, that is true today. But it's even beyond that today, because God dwells within us individually. And of course, God is with us corporately. Just turn back a few pages into the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. It's interesting that Paul stresses this to these Corinthians. Three portions that we're looking at here in 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at a portion in 1 Corinthians 3 and a portion in 1 Corinthians 6. All to the Corinthians. Now, these people had problems discerning, didn't they? They had problems with holy living, unholy living. And so God has to remind them of these great truths, as we need to be reminded today. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is what? Holy, which temple you are. Now that's a corporate truth there. It's plural. Concerning the church, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now look at chapter 6. Going back earlier in this chapter, we want to pick up reading at chapter 6 and verse 12. But a little bit earlier in this chapter, he is reminding them what they were saved from. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he lists a lot of things there, a lot of sinful practices. But he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were what? Sanctified. You were set apart by God when God called you. And that is the idea of positionally. All of us as believers in Jesus Christ are positionally set apart unto God through salvation. So we are sanctified, all of us in that sense. We're set apart, called out of this world, set apart unto God and for God. But in a practical sense, living out that truth, are we set apart in a very practical way? Well, over in verse 12 then, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he mentions some things here. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? The two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Remember, that's one of the words back there in 2 Corinthians. that we looked at, to be joined together. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? He's talking here about individually our physical bodies. The Spirit of God dwells in. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this great truth, why we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. First of all, because it won't work. There's nothing in common. Secondly, because we are the dwelling place of God. Our bodies are, and corporately, we are the dwelling place of God. But there's a third reason that we want to look at. Because God wants an intimate relationship with us, and He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. Now, how does He develop this? Well, He says in verse 16 that He dwells, we are the temple of the living God. That's what God says. Verse 17, therefore, now He restates the principle. The principle of not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And He says it this way. He rewords it. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Do not touch what is unclean. So He restates the principle really in different words. But it seems to me there's a third reason here why we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it's because God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And He wants to bless us. And again, He's quoting from the Old Testament. And He says in verse 18, I will be, or at the end of verse 17, I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters. Do you see the intimacy in those terms? God loves us, beloved. And He's not just sitting up in heaven saying, I am going to kill all the fun that these believers could have. I'm just going to kill it all. I don't want them to enjoy anything. That's not what God says. But God does want us to have, He wants to have an intimate, vibrant relationship with us. And we should desire that too. And the point is, if we are yoked unequally with unbelievers, whether it be persons or whether it be their deeds, we cannot have that fellowship, that intimacy with God. It's not going to happen. But that's what God wants. And another thing here is, God understands and realizes that if we are really going to be separate, sometimes that can be a lonely road. That can be a road of rejection. That can be a road of misunderstanding. And He understands we need encouragement as well. Well, you know, if no one else understands, God understands. God understands. And He wants to bless us through the lives that we live, and He wants those lives to be separated. Let's try to illustrate that a little bit. Suppose you got a son. Son comes up to his dad. He's going out with his friends for the evening. And the father says, okay. He says, I want you to be back at 12 o'clock. No later than 12. Oh, why, Dad? Why 12 o'clock? Because nothing good happens after midnight. And you know, the father might say, look, I've been there. I know. Nothing good is going to happen after 12 o'clock. I just want you to be home. So the son goes out. Comes home at 1 o'clock. Totally disobeys what the father said. Now, how is the father going to show blessing to the son? See, it's not going to be blessing in that instance, is it? It's going to be chastisement. It's going to be correction. You know, those of you that are here that are parents, we want what's best for our kids, don't we? And I don't mean materially, I'm talking about spiritually. We want what's best for them spiritually. And you know, we've been down roads where we don't want our kids to go. And we've learned from experience, and we try to teach them that, and we try to explain that, and we try to show that. We want to bless our children at a much higher level in a different way. We want to bless them. We want to pour out blessings upon them. But you young people, if you disobey, and you're that young person that disobeys your parents and they say 12 and you're out till 1, what does it matter? They don't know. They're stuck in the past. How's it going to be blessing? It's always going to be friction. There's always going to be correction. There's always going to be tension. And isn't that true with our relationship with the Lord? If He's constantly correcting us, if He's constantly trying to pull us back from the world, if He's constantly trying to correct our appearance and how we are testifying and witnessing to this world by our actions, by our dress, by our words, by what we join with, by what we are a part of, how is He going to bless us? It's just a constant pulling back. It's a constant correction. It's a constant putting roadblocks in our path in life. It's constant chastisement. It's not what God wants. God wants to bless. He wants our lives to be lives full of joy. He wants our lives to have an intimate, vibrant relationship to us. He wants to be a father. In the truest sense, in the highest sense, that's what God wants to be. He wants to be a father to us. So that you will be sons and you will be daughters. He doesn't want to be correcting all the time. But you know, the parent that has the child that won't listen, that's what you do. You don't have any choice. You constantly correct. You know, you can get into relationships in this world. Young people, relationships with the opposite sex. I want you to think about this passage. What commonality do you have with an unbeliever, if you really want to get serious in a relationship? You cannot read this passage and come away and stay with that unbelieving person in a relationship and be obedient to God. It is disobedience. Blatant. It's blatant. And how will God bless? What does God say to do? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. There's nobody in this room that cannot understand those words. See, it's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you would. Deuteronomy and chapter 5. As we move on to chapter 7 in verse 1. He gives a conclusion here and he says, therefore, having these promises, the promises of God dwelling with us, the promise of God being a father, the promise of this intimacy, the promise of this relationship and blessing that God wants to give us, having these promises, beloved. Paul uses that very endearing term as well. Having these promises, beloved, what are we to do? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Man, that's strong language. That's not my words. That's God's words. The filthiness of the flesh, the dirt, the scum of the flesh. It's to have no part in our lives. We got to get rid of it. We got to separate from it. And then we are to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you would. And we'll look at this as we close this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, this is Moses reiterating, going over what had happened years before when God had called this nation and he was ready to take them forward. chapter 5 and verse 27. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. This is what the people said. Moses, you get the instruction, give it to us, we will obey it. Verse 28, then the Lord heard the voice of the words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. And notice what the Lord says, they are right in all that they have spoken. Listen, to say we will obey God, we want to hear His word, we want to listen to what He has to say, we want to learn what the Word of God says, that is right, that is proper. But look at the next verse. God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it may be well with them and their children forever. In the back of God's mind, He says, oh, if they really meant it, if it's really in their heart, I'll bless them. I'll bless them abundantly. It'll be well with them forever. But beloved, it boils down to the heart. The heart. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't even matter that we're here this weekend. It doesn't matter that we go to our meetings every Sunday and we sit under the sound of the Word. Those things are important and they need to be in our lives, but that is not the end all. God is saying unless the heart is affected, there'll be no turning from the filthiness of the flesh. You know, you see people sometimes, they get all whipped up at a time, and it goes on for a while, a couple months, you see them a year later, they're back where they were. What happened? Then they're up again and they're going on another year later, and they're back where they were to keep sliding back and forth and back. You know why? Because the heart was never affected. You know, you come to a weekend like this and you think, oh, you know, this is what we got to do. This is what we got to do. You know, but when we get back into our home environments and we get back into our workplaces and we get back into the world where we have to live and we have to function, has God really moved on our hearts? God says, oh, that they might have a heart that would fear me. Now, I read that passage. Go back to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 as we conclude. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. You know, the flesh probably referring there to the outward deeds that we do. The spirit referring to our motives, our thinking. You know, you don't have to necessarily participate in an evil deed, but just think about it. And by thinking about it, we're participating as well. So it's outward and it's inward he's talking about here. It's the whole of our being. Perfecting holiness. Perfecting separation in what? In the fear of the Lord. And Deuteronomy says, oh, that they had a heart in them that they might fear me. Beloved, unless our hearts are changed, unless God does a work in our hearts, that reverence, that fear is not going to be there. But conversely, God does a work in our hearts this weekend. Then we are going to fear Him. These words are going to be alive to us. And it's going to change our behavior. We are going to be separated from certain things and certain people. We are going to be separated unto a holy, a righteous God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, we read a passage like this, and we have to confess in our own minds, the words are not hard. You've made it very plain and very clear. But, oh God, it is our hearts. It is our wills. We battle what we want to do. We battle the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Father, none of us are immune from it. It doesn't matter how long we've been walking with you. So God, we would pray this morning for each one of us represented here, for this preacher first and foremost. Father, that you would affect our hearts, that these words would not soon leave our minds, that you would do business with us and we would allow you to do that. Father, for we ask it for your glory and for your honor and for our benefit, we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.